Hey, good morning. I'm standing. I know I'm hiding behind stuff right now. I wanted to review a couple of the things that you were just singing out loud as a way to start the message here. I'm Pastor Aaron Winowiski, and what we just sang is, this is my prayer in the harvest. When favor and providence flow, I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow. So much meaning in the words that we sing when this time of worship through music is going on. And sometimes we don't always capture, we don't always understand the meaning. I mean, that first song, I Will Not, or You Will Not Relent, it comes from the book of Song of Solomon, which we don't cover a whole lot. I taught through the Song of Solomon when I did a marriage retreat, because that's really the setting for it. I've heard it called, because it is so like kind of graphic and intimate in terms of the love relationship. I'm trying to be delicate because I didn't give any warnings about kids being in here. But it's so graphic and intimate that I've heard some people describe it, because it's right in the middle of the Bible, they describe it as a centerfold of the Bible. So we don't get in there a lot necessarily to understand the power of an unrelenting love, and yet that's what we were singing about. So sometimes we miss some of the meaning that's infused in the music, but that particular song, desert song that we just sang, and that particular part about a prayer in the harvest, a prayer during a time of abundance. I know some of us have gone through some hard times this year where we feel dry. We feel like we're in a desert time, a dry, difficult season in our lives. Overall, the American church is in a season of harvest that I want to give us a moment to just kind of recognize and acknowledge and understand what that means as we talk about what's happening in the church, in disciples of Jesus, in some other parts of the world. Christmas Eve, we had our New Day had the community Christmas Eve service at the Pavilion. I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but I'm just curious. How many of you were able to make it to the Christmas Eve service? Okay, a bunch of you were at the Christmas Eve. We had about 400 people gathered together and singing together, and it was beautiful. What's amazing is that we worshiped Jesus during Christmas, and they advertised it on a marquee sign outside of the Pavilion on a main street, and that's a government-owned building. This is a government-owned building. We live in a country where, as long as you can pay to rent it, the government is happy enough to receive that extra income, that they'll allow us to be here to worship Jesus in a place where prayer is kind of, you get nervous about having prayer a lot of times, like during the week in this building. We can just pray all we want this morning. We've paid for it. The Pavilion, it was an amazing experience. We also have some challenges being a mobile church. So that's something we can celebrate, is the fact that we can use these buildings. And we live in a country where we can do that. I just want to give you some insight, some behind the curtain, so to speak, that you might not be aware of. At the Pavilion, I have this perennial issue with my microphone. I'm already nervous. I'm about to get up in front of 400 people. I'm not nervous about 400 people. What I'm nervous about is there's like 100 kids in there. That's a tough audience. I got to somehow keep their attention, because if I don't keep their attention, not only do they get fidgety and bored, but anybody sitting next to them is going to have a hard time engaging in what's happening. So that's what I get nervous about on Christmas. There's a little view behind the curtain. So I'm already nervous. I'm already not sure exactly what I'm going to do, because it depends on what they do. So I'm walking my way up there and I start speaking and my microphone doesn't work. I'm telling you, every year. And we hire this guy who does an amazing job. He's the same guy who does the sound for Concerts on the Square. Wonderful professional guy. And we worked on it beforehand. And he said, I know you've had trouble with your mic before, so we're going to double check it. People heard me checking my microphone. I walk on the stage. It doesn't work. He says, well, just, he's on the side of the stage. Just take one of the vocal mics. So I take one of the vocal mics, and eventually we get things working. I talked to him afterward, and he said, Aaron, I have done 500 shows with this equipment. And I've read online that sometimes there can be this issue, but I've done 500 shows and I've never had this issue. He said, but this is it's a computer-run, it's software. It's a computerized, like, whole thing where he can be sitting out in the audience with an iPad and controlling the sound. It's very slick until the software freezes. He said, it has never happened except as soon as I walked on the stage. Psh, all control was gone, totally froze. Now, we can be thankful that it froze in such a way that when Heidi and Kinsey came on to do their song, everything worked. It was set at the right setting for them to sing. But then again, behind the curtain, technical speak, I'm just telling stories right now. Chad, who's the leader of our sound ministry, he had the forethought to change how we had arranged the sound for a video that we were going to show. Instead of running it through the system that was set up, he ran it through the house system so that they could reboot the system that this audio technician had brought. And no one was the wiser, were you? You didn't know. They rebooted it. They didn't know if it was going to work. All of this is going on behind the scenes. We have amazing people involved in our church who are willing to work on the fly and adjust and everything. So, it is amazing that we can meet in these buildings. There are certain issues that we have to tackle, and I just have to go, whatever, God, whatever you want, we'll do it. An amazing opportunity to meet at the pavilion, to meet in this school. One more quick story. I mentioned Chad, our audio tech. He runs our video ministry. His wife happens to run our finances ministry. A year and a half ago, we had a meeting, and we said, what stinks about meeting at the middle school, and what's great about meeting at the middle school? And one of the things that stunk was the sound system was starting to go downhill. There were speakers that were out, and there were limitations. So we talked about what can we do to counteract that. And Chad put together this wish list of all these audio gear plans. But remember, his wife runs the finance team. So I'm not sure how the discussions happened in their house, but what ended up happening was we had this multi-page color picture proposal of what we should do with the sound system, because Chad is very thorough, and we didn't end up doing it because of financial reasons. So I don't know how things go in their household, but I appreciate them. They're wonderful. Wonderful people. The school ended up upgrading their system. So good call, Heather, on not spending the money. Let's be grateful for what we have. Let's enjoy it. Let's recognize this is a time of harvest. Let's recognize when it's a time of harvest, we have a responsibility to be storing up in order to be generous. We have a responsibility to be gathering seeds so that we can scatter seed. Jesus had this idea of what blessing looks like, and it isn't always you get the stuff you want kind of blessing. It isn't always a blessing of comfort. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, we're revisiting what are called the Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus shared in the Sermon on the Mount. We're revisiting that because we started a new series, and there was one blessing left that I didn't get to. And I feel uncomfortable just leaving that hanging out there. I feel like we've got to finish that up. So this year, the last Sunday of the year, we're going to look at this last blessing that Jesus shared in this list of blessings. He says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So let's break this down. God blesses. To be blessed, it means all the joy, all the bliss to experience a happiness, a joy, is a blessing. To be persecuted, that's when someone pursues someone else with the intent to drive them off in one way or another. So on a continuum, love is to nurture and protect. Tolerate is to coexist in relative peace. Persecute is to actively, aggressively oppress. Jesus continues in verse 11. He says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you. Now, I want to be careful here, because some people might say, well, people do that to me, so I must be blessed by God. They're bad, and I'm blessed by God. He qualifies this, though. He says, do all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. God blesses you when these things happen to you because you're my followers. We don't get that a whole lot in this country, in this culture. He says, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. All of the 12 key disciples, now, there was this issue with Judas, that he betrayed Jesus and then took his own life. The remaining 11, 10 of them were killed for preaching about Jesus, for continuing the ministry of Jesus. They were martyred for being followers of Jesus. One of them, John, lived a long life exiled. That was his persecution. Exiled, imprisoned. This is how the disciples operated. Acts chapter 5, Acts is a book that shows us how the disciples acted after Jesus ascended into heaven, how the church began. It shows us the apostles were thrown in jail for preaching about Jesus and healing people because the religious leaders were jealous of them. Angels, remember we talked about angels a couple of weeks ago, they are sent to protect and serve, to protect God's followers and to serve God's interests. These angels broke them out of jail and they just kept teaching, preaching, and healing in the name of Jesus. And then the religious leaders called them in and said, we told you not to do that. And they had them flogged, beaten. The idea is once somebody is beaten that way, they don't want that to happen again. It's not a simple, friendly slap on the wrist. It's painful. It's the kind of pain that sticks with a person and reminds them, don't do that again. They had them flogged. They commanded them not to teach about Jesus anymore. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we read, the apostles left the high council after this beating, left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. This is what it looks like. This is what Jesus describes, and they live it out. Blessed are the persecuted. God blesses you when you're persecuted for doing righteous things. This is what it looks like. This isn't something I have experience in. So I've got to lean on resources. And one of the resources that has been really helpful as I've researched this topic of persecution is a website, for an organization called Open Doors. Open Doors is one resource, and then another is something called News Service 2000. It's a weird name. There's a story behind it that I'm not going to get into right now. Dr. Pat is someone from Wisconsin who has been here, who some of you get her newsletter. You get email updates so that you can be praying for persecuted Christians in other parts of the world. She travels to areas of the world where people are persecuted. She smuggles Bibles. She provides support and encouragement and prayer, and she reminds people who are being persecuted that there are people praying for them. But let's talk about persecution. What does that mean? What does that look like today? Each month, today, currently, I'm not talking about 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus. I'm talking about in the world today. 322 Christians each month are killed for their faith, for having a faith in Jesus that they won't deny. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. Last year, a church in Egypt was bombed around Christmas time. Around Christmas time, violence against Christians around the world tends to escalate. If you read Dr. Pat's newsletter, you'll read about Christians in other areas of the world, particularly Egypt, where because they're known to be Christians, their businesses will be burned, their homes will be ransacked and destroyed. 722 forms of violence are committed against Christians. This includes beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, forced marriages. If we were living in a country where Christianity was a minority religion, where Christians were being persecuted, we would have to be concerned about our children being kidnapped. It's a real concern. I was just reading on the latest newsletter from Dr. Pat. She talks about a friend of hers, and she has pictures. A friend of hers in Egypt who is known to be a Christian because she walks around the streets without a head covering. Someone pulled up next to her on the street and threw battery acid on her. Now, what do you do with that? How do you make sense of that? What Jesus says is in that situation, if you're being persecuted because people know you're a disciple of Jesus, you are blessed by God. This is not how we normally think of blessings, is it? You are blessed by God. Now, she is not turning from her faith. She is not silencing the name of Jesus on her lips. Think about it. The song we sing, what a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. It is, and sometimes we lose the power. We don't understand the power. But this young woman knows the power of the name of Jesus. It is so powerful that it is threatening to people around her. And she's attacked for that name, but it will not leave her lips. She's going to continue as she has before. She's not going to put on a covering. She's not going to walk away from her faith. Let's talk about why does persecution happen? What is going on? This Open Doors resource, a ministry to persecuted Christians worldwide, points out three reasons that persecution exists today. Number one, authoritarian governments want to control all religious thought. So authoritarian governments that want control, that's one reason Christians are persecuted. If we think back to the Christmas story and the Magi coming from the east and asking Herod, where's the newborn king? Where is the Messiah? And Herod's instinct is to find and kill Jesus. Because a different king, a different power, a different authority represents a threat to his authority. So an authoritarian government wants to control religious thought. It happened in the days of Jesus with Herod. It's happening in North Korea right now. Control of thought. Control of religion. 75% of people in the world today, hear this, 75% of people in the world today live in areas with severe religious restrictions. Are we living in a time of harvest in the United States? Yes. Yes. 75% of people live in areas with severe religious restrictions. Reason number two. Reason number one was authoritarian governments. Reason number two, majority groups tend to be hostile towards non-traditional and minority religious groups. That's why I talked about Egypt a couple of times. That's what's going on in Egypt. Christians are a minority there. That's what was going on in Syria, in Iraq, when ISIS was coming through. They would target Christians as a minority, I mean, driving them from homes, literally beheading. Things that we hear about in the book of Acts in the first century, those things are still happening today. Majority groups tend to be hostile towards non-traditional and minority religious groups. Christianity is a minority religious group in many parts of the world. We see this in the first century with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, religious council that took in the disciples and flogged them and beat them. The Pharisees, Paul was a Pharisee. Before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he would track down Christians, this minority, and try to keep it shut down. He'd persecute, he would imprison, he would kill. And then the third reason is a lack of basic human rights. We live in a country that was founded on the idea that we all have God-given rights, freedoms. Not every place has those rights spelled out and given to people. In the first century, it was Rome that was oppressing rights, that was managing people's freedoms, that was telling them what they could and could not do. There are places in the world where people can be imprisoned without a trial, without any sort of defense, where accusations can be made, where somebody can say, this person insulted the Prophet Muhammad. And based on the word of that witness, who just doesn't like a particular Christian in their neighborhood, that Christian can be imprisoned, can be beaten, can be killed. Because they just don't have basic human rights of being able to have a trial, being able to defend themselves. So persecution is happening. Now we're insulated from persecution. So what do we do? What's our responsibility as people who do have basic human rights, who do live in a place where the government says, yes, you can assemble, you can express your religious thoughts, a place where Christians are the majority. What's our responsibility? One Chinese leader spent 23 years in prison. Again, this is something that I found from that resource at Open Doors. He said that Christians who do not face persecution, and this is a quote from him, he says, I was pushed into a cell, but you have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell So you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. Simplify your life and know God. That's so profound to me. The advice that this persecuted Christian gives to us is build yourself a cell. You have no time to know God. We did just a very informal survey a few weeks ago asking people about what is it that gets in the way of prayer. And the answer that came up the most times was, I just don't remember to pray. I just don't think about it. I've got so many things going on that I don't have time set aside for God. People who have been imprisoned for their faith, they have time for God. Does that make sense? Do you understand what he's getting at here? When we sing these songs together, sometimes what I think is we're practicing. Yes, there's an immediate expression of worship to God. There's an immediate feeling of unity with one another in our faith. Sometimes I think, though, we're practicing. And I remember back to the first century, to the book of Acts, where there's descriptions of disciples being in prison, and what they do when they're in prison is they sing. They sing songs of praise and worship while they're in prison. I think about these songs that we sing, and I remember stories that I've heard of persecuted Christians who have been locked in cells, and how one will start singing and someone will hear them and be encouraged, and they'll know the song and they'll start singing along. Can you imagine that kind of choir? The choir behind bars. We're practicing for that. Sometimes we get into a mode of thinking, well, I don't necessarily like this or that song, or I don't necessarily like how the building is arranged, or the signage, or the stage, or I don't necessarily like this or that, and we get caught up in what I don't prefer or what I don't like. If you're in a church in China, it's probably not in a building. It's probably in someone's home. You're probably getting there from a different way each time you go, and you don't want to be seen getting there with other people, because then somebody's going to know there's an assembly happening. And when you finally do get together with a handful of other Christians, you're not going, I don't really like this. You're going, thank you, God, that I can come together and speak the name of Jesus with other people. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to hear other voices that are worshiping you, to find relief from the persecution that I'm getting around me. You're grateful for anything, and you're not even looking at those other people and going, man, this guy's a weirdo. You're just going, I'm so glad that we're together. I'm so glad that God has worked in our hearts and in our lives to bring us to him. It's a very different church environment than we're used to. It's such a luxury that if you get bored here or you don't prefer how things go, you can go, you know, there's another church right down the road that I can be a part of. Sometimes we need to remember, though, that we're practicing. We're practicing. I don't know. I'm not trying to put fear into you. I don't know what's going to happen. I know, though, that this is a time of harvest, and we need to be storing up seeds that we can then sow. I know we need to be practicing. I know we need to be learning songs that we can sing as an encouragement to each other. I know that we need to be building a cell for ourselves. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? That means disciplining yourself. It means putting boundaries around yourself that are kind of false boundaries. This is what we do when we go through a time of fasting, where you discipline yourself to not do something that you're perfectly free to do, but you're denying that freedom in order to make a space for worship, a space for prayer, a time for connecting with God. That's what Sunday morning is. It's a time for remembering He is our King. You need to be making this cell, building this cell during the week, because there's so much prosperity, there's so much harvest. And the warning that God gave to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, when they came out of slavery, was be careful. Because when you come to the land that I've promised you and you experience the abundance, you will forget me. And you will look at all this and you'll say, look what I have accomplished. He said, be careful. In that time, you have got to remember me. You've got to remember that everything comes from my hand. We've got to create spaces and times in our lives where we remember him. So this month, not this month, starting tomorrow, it's a new month. This year, we've got some initiatives set up to help us do that. 21 days of prayer. 21 days of prayer and fasting. Now, fasting, you decide what that's going to look like. For some people, it's changing what you eat. For some people, it's saying, I'm taking a break from television. For some people, it's I'm taking a break from social media. It's creating space. It's putting false boundaries around your life. So you're creating a cell so that when you feel that thought, oh, I'd like to check Facebook, instead of actually checking Facebook, it becomes a reminder, I need to pray. And what can you be praying about? There are people in the world today who they're not so much worried about taking a break from Facebook. They're worried about, where is my child who was kidnapped? They're worried about, my child who at school is known to be one of only two Christians in the school and who was violently attacked during a soccer game and his leg was broken and he can't feel his toes. Is he going to regain feeling in his toes from this attack that was put on him because he was a Christian? There are people who have those kinds of concerns. And they don't want us to pray. I'm telling you, they don't want us to pray for the persecution to stop. That's something that is strange to our ears because that's seems like what we would pray. They don't want that prayer. What they want is that they would have the strength to endure the persecution, that they would have the voice to be a witness for Jesus, that they would stay strong in their faith because Jesus is alive. He is real. He is active. He is the hope for them, he is the hope for us, he is the hope for the world today. And they don't want to let go of it. And they know persecution is going to draw attention to Jesus Christ. And they will rejoice in it. Wow. We need to be praying for them that they would have the strength, that hearts would be open. Hebrews 13:3. Says, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Ultimately, this is about authority. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about Christ being king. And someone who is in an authoritative government who is willing to say, no, Christ is my king, is going to run up against issues. Someone who is in a minority group who says, I'm not going to follow the majority if the majority is walking away from Christ because Christ is my king. Christ is my king, no matter what. Blessed are the persecuted. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing what is right, for the kingdom, the authority of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven will have collisions with the kingdoms of earth. We prepare for that collision by drawing close to God. That's what we're going to work on over the next couple of weeks and couple of months, is how do we be a people who are building a cell in order to draw close to God, in order to not just go through this life forgetting that he's there, but instead to be like those persecuted Christians whose minds and hearts are always on what God is doing, on his kingdom, on his authority. And the name of Jesus is always on their lips. Let's pray. God, this morning we are grateful. We are grateful that we do live in a place and in a time of just unprecedented access to Scripture, unprecedented opportunity to speak the name of Jesus, to gather in worship. God, thank you. I pray, God, that we wouldn't waste it. God, during this time of harvest, let us gather seeds, that we don't just gather for consumption, that we don't just gather for storage. God, may we gather seeds in order to scatter them, in order to share the name of Jesus. God, let us be an encouragement to people who are sharing Jesus in India, in China, in Iraq, in Syria, in Palestine, in Egypt, in Liberia, in Ethiopia. God, where Christianity is a minority, where Christians are being hunted down, where they're being hated, where they're being persecuted, God, we pray that the promise of Jesus, that they would be blessed, would be a reality in their lives. We pray for people like Dr. Pat, who are making a connection between our harvest, our prosperity, and these countries and these people. God, protect those bridges, those connections. Let them be an encouragement. And God, let your name be glorified, your powerful, wonderful name. The name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.